Well, I was not expecting to be asked to stand before you this morning, and it's actually kind of interesting. It made me recall something that my father-in-law told me when he was first asked to, well, I think it was about the second or third time. It was sprung on him, and he said, he was sitting there flipping through pages, Bible pages on the pew next to him, and his father, J.A. Sr., reached over and said, "Boy, you better put that Bible down and get to praying at this point." So I do stand an interest in your prayers. This morning I woke up with absolutely nothing on my mind. I was at peace, but it was kind of shocking to me because normally I wake up with something on my mind. In the book of Romans, I believe it is chapter 4, verse 23. "Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We stand here thanking the Lord for this opportunity just to get to be in his house. We are, this faith that we have is given to us equally, but it's through also the justification of our faith and the justification of the Lord's faith. The Lord was faithful in what he went to do. I do not believe for a moment that he steered away. He knew what the end game was. And so by that, we are justified. In that, we understand that, let's see here, forgive me, I lost my place here. And not only also, but we glory in the tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The Lord has given us that hope. We have hope in him. Sometimes we waver. I definitely do. I have trials every day with work. Things get on my mind that shouldn't be. But I also know that it does work my patience. Not always in the best way. But it does work my patience, and it does work my experience. It does teach me every single day how I need to rely on him. And then this set of verses here made me think this morning about Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We're persecuted daily, maybe not directly by one person. Maybe it's just a trial that we're going through, but we are persecuted on a daily basis. We should be happy about that. It sounds beyond me, but we should be, because the Lord has still blessed us in that. He will still guide us through each and every day in all that we face. We are so blessed of a people to be able to come here and set aside the things of this world, the trials that we face, the traffic, well, no traffic out here, but the traffic, the commutes, the work problems, all of that stuff. We get to come here and set aside the things of this world to be with our Lord, to commune with him, to show him how much he means to us. When we bow down and pray to him like Brother John just did, that's a blessing. That is such a blessing. There are so many men that have kneeled down here in this church that I have listened to and pray that I aspire to be like. And those that have gone up into this pulpit here that I pray for constantly, and I know you do as well. Those are still tribulations. It's difficult to get down and pray. It's difficult to stand up here. But I know that it's a blessing. I know that the Lord still blesses us each and every day, and I know that He'll continue to guide and direct us each and every day.
About to say that cannot be right. I don't think it is 7:30. I have to take my watch off today. All right. It's a wonderful blessing to be with you, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I've missed being here. Tell you what I don't miss this week is the trip up I-35 to the Metroplex. I'm not sure what's worse, I-35 or the Metroplex. They're both bad. But it's wonderful to be here, and now I'm stuck because I don't know whether to just carry on with some of the thoughts that Brother Seth has opened up to us, or go on a different path. How do you figure that out? If you look at the structure of the language there in Romans 5:1, you find, I think, a wonderful setup. And I don't say any of this to take away from what Brother Seth said. I love this passage of Scripture, and I love it not because I live up to it so well, but it's the blueprint of what I should be like in my life and how I approach things. In Romans 5:1, when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God," it's important that we understand what is not being said. It's not that God has peace with us. It's that we have peace with God. Paul has already described for us how God has peace with us in the third chapter. In Romans 3 and verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his blood. That's how God has peace with us, through the blood of his Son. Amen. And it's done freely by his grace. It's done freely through his Son's work. So this verse does show a blueprint of something. If God has peace with us through the blood of his Son, and we have peace with God through faith, you can actually use this language to say, therefore, being justified by blood, God has peace with us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by works, we have peace with one another. That's a perfect blueprint of language of how justification should work. And looking at what Paul is describing here is our peace with God, he says it gives us something. It gives us access into something. Something that you would not have either had or known about otherwise. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that we may possess, but we don't have access to. Now, I don't want to, get too hard on, subjects like this, but, there is a lot of money that I possess that I don't have access to. When we moved out here, it didn't matter which bank we chose, but the bank we chose said, look, here's our rules of when you can draw your money, when you can have, when you can pull your funds out, and what your limits are by day. Now, all that money is mine, but there's rules on when I get access to it. And friends, when it comes to our eternal life, when it comes to our position and our standing with Jesus, we are possessors of it. We are possessors of eternal life. But to have access, not to say to actually get the eternal life, but to get the benefit of it, to have the benefit and the joy of it, requires us to use faith and exercise that faith wherein we have access into these things that Brother Seth talked about. Access to come into a place like this and to feel his presence. Access to open up a book that the world says is just a book and find treasures in it that the world knows nothing of. To be able to go into our closet and to feel the very manifest presence of God. To have a relationship with one another and a fellowship with one another that goes beyond blood ties, that goes beyond geographical knowledge. It's something that it's bound by the blood of Christ, and the access that we have to that is through the faith that we have in what his Son's done for us. And what does that access do? It gives us an access to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I tell you, friends, there is a lot of things in this world I can do without, but I can't do without hope. I can't do without hope in what Jesus has done for me and what I have waiting when this life is over. You know, there are a lot of God's children in this world who don't have hope. And when I say they don't have hope, it's the same way that they don't have faith. It's dead because it's alone. It means it's unproductive. Now, God has put his hope down in the heart of all of his children. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But friends, what happened to Peter's hope when Jesus went to the grave? What happened to those other disciples' hope when Jesus went to the grave? When that body of Jesus was placed in that tomb, their hope died, if you will, because it was alone. It didn't have works mixed with it. And as such, Peter said, our hope had to be revived. It had to be refreshed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what he talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, being begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you think about what we have in this world, there are a lot of things that they come and go. I mean, relationships come and go, jobs come and go, money comes and goes. Sometimes it goes faster than it comes, but money comes and goes. But there are some things that need to abide, and that what needs to abide is our hope in the glory of God. Now, I don't want to draw down on this too much, but isn't that kind of easy in a place like this? Isn't it kind of easy to rejoice in hope of the glory of God when God comes down in a manifest way and his presence just fills the house? And it's like at the day of Pentecost, there's a rushing mighty wind that fills the house where we're dwelling. Isn't it easy to rejoice in hope of the glory of God when you're around good, loving folks? Isn't it easy to rejoice in hope of the glory of God whenever we are having good times, especially spiritually speaking? That's why Paul makes it clear in verse 3, he says, and not only so, not only in this circumstance, but we glory in tribulations also. This is where I don't exactly live up to Romans 5 and 1 and 2 verse very well, but I really don't live up to verse 3 very well. And the reason I don't live up to verse 3 very well is because I'm a man of flesh, as you are. I'm a man of like passions, as you. Ask my family. They can tell you what my temper's like. Ask my family. They can tell you when I don't behave like I ought to behave. By the way, please don't ask my family about my temper. You know, there's some things just best left in your own home. Amen? Amen. Anyway, so Paul makes it clear that he says we rejoice in our glory in tribulations also. Now, he's not glorying in the fact that he has tribulations. He's not glorying in the fact that bad times have come upon him. I tell you, there are some people that are... I had a boss, a director in Georgia, and all over her office, she had this phrase. And there's nothing wrong with the phrase, but I tell you, the way she applied it, there was a lot wrong with it. She said, everything happens for a reason. It was all over her office. Everything happens for a reason. Let me tell you something, friends. Everything does happen for a reason, but not all those reasons are the right reason. There are some things in this world that are that ain't never should have been. Now, that's bad grammar, but that's good theology. There are some things that never should happen. There are some things that should never exist. And I'm not here on this earth to glory and to rejoice in things that never should have been. I shouldn't glory when I, you know, see the news and think, oh man, it's hard times again. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is in the very same manner in which we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God when our faith is being exercised in a place like this, when we've been given access into something like this, in the very same vein, to the very same level, to the very same measure, we should also rejoice and glory when the times aren't so good. You know why that's the case? Because whether we're here or whether we're out there, whether we're up, whether we're down, whether we're hungry, whether we're full, God is still God. He is still on his throne. His promises haven't failed, and his love towards his children still abides. Because of that, even if I'm having hard times, I can still rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because God still loves his children, and he still has all the power he's ever had. And we know that when our tribulations come, they work things for us. They work patience. Woo. Brother Seth already alluded to his shortcomings in this regard. I could do more than allude to it, but I don't have the time and you don't have the patience to hear about all that. But what is patience doing? Patience is learning through this tribulation, through this experience, that no matter how bad it hurts, no matter how tough it is, no matter how long the road is, what was true then is still true now. The God on Sunday is still the God on Monday. The God in the valley is still the God on the mountain, and vice versa. And whenever this patience is worked, it teaches us and it informs us that we can go through these things because He goes through them with us. Whether it's in the fire, through the fire, out of the fire, or with the fire, God is still with us and His deliverance will still surely come. And what does patience work? Experience. I had this conversation with a colleague just yesterday at work. Yes, it was yesterday at work. And we both agreed that there was a lot of experience that never should exist. For example, you ever heard the expression, experience is the best teacher? I got news for you. Throw that expression right out of your vocabulary. Experience is not the best teacher. It can be the most effective, but it's not the best. You know what the best teacher is? It's right here. It's the Word of God. You don't have to have the experience of theft to know that theft is bad. You don't have to have the experience of idolatry to know that idolatry is bad. The Word of God teaches us what is good, and God and His Word is the best teacher. Now, experience is effective, but it's not the best. But what is experience in this particular passage bringing to our mind, or what should it bring to our mind? What it's bringing to our mind is a thing that I call seasoning, or the wisdom of experience. It's something that you have been there before, and you've either learned through the right way or the wrong way to go about it what should be done, and you can say, I don't need to think about this. I don't have to consider this. I know how we need to act in this. Remember those three Hebrew children when they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king basically says, look, boys, I'm going to give you one more chance. I like you, so I'm going to play the music all over again. And if you bow down to my image, no hard feelings, all is forgiven. But if not, I'm going to throw you into that fire that is heated seven times hotter than normal. What did they say? Daniel 3, verse 16, they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. You know what they said? We don't need to huddle up. We don't need to call an audible. We don't need to do any of these other things. We don't need to get in our closet and ask God, is a little idolatry okay today? They said, we don't have to think about it. Why do they not have to think about it? Because they knew what the answer was. How do they know that? They knew it from the teaching of the Word of God. They knew it from the understanding that God had given them, and they knew it because as God had been with them in delivering them to Babylon into captivity, and He was still with them, He would still be with them in Babylon. You know, friends, I don't want us to go into captivity, but if we do, the same God that is with us now will be with us in that bondage. He'll be with us through that bondage, and He'll be with us on the other side of that bondage. The same God on this side of the fire is the same God on the other side of the fire, and all points in between. They said, we don't have to answer. We don't have to be careful to answer thee. We know what our answer is. How do they know that? From wisdom of experience. They had some seasoning, even though they weren't very old. They had some experience that they knew their God. They knew His power. They knew His Word. And as such, they knew exactly what they were supposed to do. You ever come into a situation in life where you're just like, I have no idea what it is I'm supposed to do? You know, a lot of times we just sit there stuck, Sometimes I sit there stuck just spinning my wheels. Does that apply to your case? And you just go round and round and round and round and you never get anywhere. A lot of times what we end up coming to at the end of the way is where we ought to be at the beginning of the way. Well, let me go to the one that has the answers. had a man I worked with years ago, he asked me a question about life, and first words out of my mouth were in John chapter. He said, preacher, I don't want scripture. I want advice. I went, well, let me see here. I said, I'm sorry, but I think this is the best place to go forward for advice. If I wanted a sermon, I'd come hear you preach. Now give me some advice. I went, oh boy. So I just quoted the scripture without telling him it was from scripture. He goes, that sounds pretty good. I said, it is. Anyway, what happens, friends, whenever we have this kind of experience, when we have this kind of wisdom, what happens is we are not only able to help ourselves in our life, we're able to help others in their life as well. You know, part of what I'm doing right now is for your benefit as much as mine. Because Paul told Timothy that if he would take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, he would both save himself and them that hear him. What is it that a parent so much wants with their teachings? I mean, our children sometimes think we're mean, I suppose. They think, well, there goes Daddy again. There he goes, getting on to us again. Well, the other day, I don't know what the rules are in your house. In our house, I say, you can't run in the house. Now, it sounds, like I just arbitrarily made up that rule to the children, I guess, but it's for their benefit. And the other day, I was sitting there, and Asa came flying through the room, and I mean, his whole legs were hurting. He was crying his eyeballs out, and I said, do you understand now why Daddy says not to run in the house? And he just looked at me. I mean, it hadn't sunk in yet. I mean, it's just, I'm hurting. Why can't you have pity on me? I was trying to teach him that, that's what Mom was for. I'm there to teach him. Mom was there to console him. But anyway, my point is, when the Lord gives us the things in His Word, they're never for our bad. They're always for our good. The Lord gives us these things for our benefit, for our welfare in this world, and experience learns and has understood this. And what does that bring? What kind of experience and wisdom should we have? The kind that brings hope. Wait a minute, preacher. You just said we had hope in verse 2. We do. You just said that we already rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. We do. But friends, what Paul is bringing to our minds is the very same way that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God when we have access to these things. Is to the very same level that we can rejoice and have hope in God at the end of a trial, at the end of a circumstance, in the worst day of your life, in the darkest season you've ever been in. Because what does hope do? It maketh not ashamed. You know what that expression, maketh not ashamed, is? All Bibles are a little different, but if you've got a center reference in yours, it may have this rendering. It does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. Think about the things that you've looked forward to in your life that when you finally got to wherever it is that you were wanting to get, you were disappointed because it wasn't all that you expected it to be. I've known people that said, well, if I could just have this much money in the bank, I would be whatever. I've known people say, well, if I could just lose this much weight, I would be whatever. And then they get down to that weight or they make that much money, and you know what happens? There's always something else to do. There's always something else to find. There's always another pound to lose. There's always another dollar to gain. But I can tell you this, friends, in everything that we've ever sought after, when it comes to God, in His presence and in His fellowship, in all the things that we've ever lived through and that we've ever gone through, I can tell you this, when it comes to the hope that we have in God, it does not disappoint. It doesn't not just disappoint in that which is to come. It doesn't disappoint in that which is in the here and now. There are things that I hope for, and I have hoped for, and I've realized along the way, and I have not been disappointed by them. Now, there are things in life that I have to admit the disappointment was my own shortcomings, but friends, God has never failed to put in what He has promised to put in. He has never failed to uphold one promise that He's ever made. He even tells the nation of Israel, as the Old Testament is coming to a close, in Malachi chapter 2 and about verse 8, 6, 7, and 8, he says, try me now, prove me now, herewith and see, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing unto you that's so great that you'll not be able to contain it. He basically says, if you'll do what I've told you to do, you prove me, try me. See what happens. And he says, you'll find that on the other end of this, it'll be bigger than you thought. It'll be greater than you thought. It'll be even more wonderful than you could even contain and comprehend. What does he say in Ephesians 3 and verse 20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When does that happen? Does that happen just like that? No, friends. It happens according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the churches, world without end, amen. That power that he's talking about is a power that he's given unto us. It's a power that he expects us to utilize, and when we do so by faith, he says you'll find exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Does that sound like disappointment? Not to me. That sounds like something that I can stand on. It sounds like something I can hold on to. It sounds like something that I can rejoice in all the days of my life because it is worth it no matter what is happening in this whole world.
This hope that maketh not ashamed, it is because of one simple fact, and that is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you think about how Paul begins this and how Paul ends this in the passage that we've considered, it all hinges upon what Jesus Christ has done. What he has done has not changed. Who he did it for has not changed. The love that he showed has not changed. And as such, when that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, when he comes in by his Spirit and he quickens us from the dead, I tell you something, friends, that is a bond that will never be broken. That is a tie that will never be severed. That is a relationship that will endure world without end. And because of that, come what may of joy or sorrow, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, I tell you this, God is still on our side. God is still our friend. And as such, we should not be in fear of what man may do unto us and shouldn't be all that concerned about what this world is throwing at us. I tell you, friends, we live in strange times. I know we do. I mean, there's times in the last 2 years I've just stood there and scratched my head and said, I don't know. There's times that I've looked at what people are saying and said, I heard what you said. Did you hear what you said? I mean, I've been there. But I can tell you this, friends, this is nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. You know what I should expect tomorrow when I wake up? I should expect that the world is still going to be spinning and doing what it always does, for good or for bad. But at the same time, I should expect that in the morning, God is still on his throne doing what he always does just right every time. What was it that Christ told his disciples right before he left this world? I mean, not right before, but right before he went to the cross, he told Peter in Luke 22 and about verse 42, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desire to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what Peter had to learn? He had to learn the very same things that Paul wrote about in Romans 5. He had to learn all over again how to use his faith and to cling to hope. But how did he use that? He used that in the very same way that Christ said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us this. Secular history does. If you don't like this, you can throw it out. But Peter was an example, made an example of as a martyr to the cause of Christ. And when he was to be crucified, he told them to turn him upside down because he wasn't worthy to die like his Lord did. But people saw that. And you can read, you know, various histories and various accounts, and you'll find that every time somebody like Peter was put to death, or Paul was put to death, or James was put to death, it had the opposite effect of what they intended. They intended for it to scare people into doing what they were supposed to be doing according to the government or the law. What it ended up doing was emboldening people. Why? Because when they approached the gate of death, they did so not in fear, they did so not in anger, they did so in peace. Why? Because as the God who's been with me all my life, he'll be with me all the way through, and he'll be with me in that which is to come, and I'm going home. What is that? That's a strengthening to our brethren. I won't bear down on this, but I'll just share two very small experiences that I've had. As Sonny Piles used to say, I'll withhold the names to protect the guilty, but there were two people years ago that I pastored who passed away within 2 weeks of each other. And both times I was able to be in the hospital, just not moments, but a few hours before they ended up passing. I was not there when either one of them actually passed. And I've never seen a starker contrast in my life. Now, both of these people were in the church. Both of them had been members, I think, longer than I'd been living at that point. But one of them had spent the majority of their life in the kingdom, trying to live by faith. The other one basically lived with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I don't want to get any deeper than that. That should suffice. I'll just tell you, I had two very different experiences in those hospital rooms. With the one, I looked at a man who was lying there dying, body racked with pain, who had a smile on his face the whole time I was there. He was at peace because he was going home. The other one, whose pain level was not nearly as severe, sat there and told me, I wish I'd have done this, I wish I'd have done that. Oh, I wish I could go back and do this all over again. Friends, I don't suppose that when I come to the end of my life that I'll look back with fondness on all the things that I've done. I know I won't. But I hope that I can approach my last hour with peace and not with regret. That I can die shouting, saying, the Lord has provided. How do we do that? Well, to do that, we need to be justified by faith and have peace with God. But whenever we go through these trials and these afflictions, whenever we go through just the regular circumstances of life, may we learn the lessons that need to be learned to go through them better the next time. It's one of my favorite quotes outside of Scripture. Again, if you don't like it, you can throw it out. It came from a Scottish poet named Samuel Beckett. It goes something like this: ever tried, ever failed. No matter, try again. Fail again, fail better. In other words, I don't expect that while I'm here I'll ever be perfect, but I hope the next time I meet my failures, I'll meet them better than I did the last time. And in doing so, gain some patience, gain some experience, and at the end of the day, have even greater hope and more real hope than I had before, which will never be disappointing, because the bond that I have with my Lord will endure world without end. I don't know if I made the right decision this morning to go this way or to go the other way, but if you received anything good from that, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. And may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.